So now we're going to read God's word together, and Tim is going to read the passage for us. So, oh, that's right. So we're in 1 John again. If you've got a Bible, open up your Bible. We're in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. And if you have the pieces of paper in front of you, it's also written there. But it'd be nice to bring out your own Bibles as well. All right, Tim's going to read it for us nice and slowly. Can I stand up in the front? Okay.
So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 11. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Great.
Thanks, Tim. Let me pray again that God would speak to us. Heavenly Father, speak to us. Open our eyes that we might behold marvelous things in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 3 in this passage. By this we know. And again in verse 5. By this we may know. I've titled this talk, By This We Know. But by this we know what? The theme of 1 John, as we've explored together, is knowing God and knowing that we know God. Remember the little trailer verse we saw last time? 1 John 5 verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And John's writing to assure those who believe that they do have eternal life. And the flip side of this is that John's letter also exposes those who do not truly believe and who don't have eternal life. Now, another way to think about this is that John is writing to answer the question, how can you tell if someone is authentically Christian? To be a Christian means literally to be a Christ person. It means to be someone who trusts in and follows the Lord Jesus. It means to be someone belonging to Christ and saved by God from sin and death. It means to be someone who has eternal life and is part of God's family. So how can you tell when someone is authentically Christian? People can say they are Christian. They may even think they are Christian. But how can you genuinely distinguish authentic Christianity from inauthentic Christianity? Well, the passage today answers that question. By this we know who is authentically Christian. There are three things that John tells us can be used to test authentic Christianity. First, obedience to God's commandments. Authentic Christians obey God's commandments. Second, imitation of Christ. Authentic Christians imitate Christ. And third, love for brothers and sisters. Authentic Christians love their brothers and sisters in the Lord. Obedience, imitation, love. Right, to help you remember, these form a rather easy acronym, right? O-I-L, oil, so you can remember that. O for obedience to God's commandments, I for imitation of Christ, L for love for brothers and sisters. And of course, these three overlap, and they're not completely different. But as with most of John's letters, his themes and ideas overlap and interweave together. But let us look in turn at each one of these tests. Obedience, imitation, and love. So firstly, O for obedience to God's commandments. Look at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So here, authentic Christians are described as those who have come to know God. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Authentic Christians obey God's commandments. Now, it's extremely important that we get the logic right. If we know God, we will keep his commandments. Knowing God leads to obeying his commandments, and not the other way around. It is not that obeying God's commandments leads us to know God. We do not become authentic Christians by obeying God's commands. Rather, if we are authentic Christians, then we will certainly obey his commands. And many of us were at youth camp 2 weeks ago, and what a joy it was. We saw that video. And we saw in this camp that salvation is by grace, through faith, not by works. It is not through works that we become Christians. However, we also learned that we were saved for good works. Good works follows after we become Christians. So, good works are not the way we are saved, but the result of being saved. And so here, John's saying the same thing. Obedience is the evidence for a knowledge of God that already exists. Obedience to God's commandments is the fruit, not the root, of authentic Christianity. But even though obedience is not a test that we must pass in order to be saved, obedience is a test we can apply to check if we have already been saved. Because it is impossible to be saved and not be obedient after. A living faith bears fruit. If there is no fruit, there is no living faith. A transformed heart leads to actions. If there are no actions, there is no transformed heart. Continuing on to verse 4, we see the truth that authentic Christianity leads to obedience applied to people's claims. So have a look. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you see? It is impossible to know God, but not keep his commandments. So if Bob says, "I know God," but doesn't obey God, he is lying. If Bob really knew God, then he would obey God. Bob can't obey and disobey at the same time. It's impossible. Now look down at verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. The love of God is perfected in those who keep his word. So if Alice keeps God's word, she doesn't even have to say, "I know God." It's clear that she knows God because the love of God is perfected in her. Talk is cheap. Bob can claim to know God when he doesn't really know God. But Alice doesn't even need to claim to know God. Her actions show it. Let's pause for a second and think about what it means for the love of God to be perfected in the person who keeps God's word. What does the love of God mean here? Does it mean God's love for us? Or does it mean our love for God? Now, actually, these two loves are deeply connected. Later, in the fourth chapter of the letter, John tells us that we love because God first loved us. So God's love for us transforms us and produces within us a love back towards God. Think of it as God's love in us producing a love for himself in return. This explains how the love of God can be made perfect. God's love for us is already perfect. It can't be added to or improved upon. But the work that God's love is doing within us is in the process of being perfected. Another word for perfected is completed. So if we keep God's commandments, then God's love, producing love for God within us, works itself out in completion. The relationship of mutual love between us and God is being perfected and completed by our ongoing obedience. The proof of love is loyalty. At this stage, you might be a bit puzzled. Is John telling us that only those who perfectly obey God's commands are authentic Christians? God forbid. It is indeed impossible to be without sin. We saw last time that those who claim to be without sin are lying, fooling themselves, and even accusing God of lying. So when John talks about keeping God's commands, John is not talking about a life like a perfect life. Rather, John is talking about a life lived under God's rule. Not perfectly, but intentionally. The general direction of life is pleasing to God. It's a life that seeks to obey. A life that makes mistakes and falters and stumbles and sins, but gets up again to follow God. Obedience means a life as a whole committed in trusting obedience to Jesus, rather than perfect obedience in every single thought, word, and deed. Yes, we aim to obey in every single thought, word, and deed. But there is forgiveness for every single time we sin and make mistakes. Last time, we heard John tell us in chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So those who keep God's commands are those who are loyal to God overall. They're not free from struggle, and they often fail to obey God's commands. But it grieves them when they sin, and they earnestly desire to live in a manner pleasing to God. So rest assured, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and have committed your life to following him, then you are saved, even if you do not obey perfectly. But if you have... Because if you have truly trusted in the Lord Jesus and committed your life to him, then the direction of your life will be different. And this direction will be seen in increasing obedience to God's commandments. Sorry, guys. Need some water. The direction of your life will be seen in increasing obedience to God's commandments. Indeed, God's first command to us is to repent and believe, confessing our sins and confessing our new faith through baptism. And this is what Enoch will do later today. The Lord Jesus commands those who truly believe to be baptized, and so Enoch has obeyed. And the Christian life is characterized by continual repentance and returning to God. As sinful and broken people, we must continually repent of our disobedience and strive to live in obedience to our Heavenly Father. It may well be that there is something you know the Lord wants you to do. Either sin that needs to be repented of, or something else that needs to be done. If it's sin that needs to be repented of, then repent. If the Lord's asking you to do something, then do it. God's Spirit will convict you and help you if you let him. So we're going to spend a minute of silence now And if you're a Christian, ask the Spirit to show you God's commands. And if anything comes to mind, write it down on the sheet of paper. And if you're not a believer, well, think about whether or not God is calling you to come to know Him. So let's think silently for a minute and write things down. Don't stop thinking about this. You'll have time afterwards as well to think about this more. So that's O. O for obedience. Authentic Christians obey God's commandments. Secondly, I. I for imitation of Christ. And look at the second half of verse 5. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So here, authentic Christians are described as those who are in Him, in Christ. Being in Christ might sound a bit strange, but being in Christ means that we are joined to Christ. We have submitted to His kingship, so He represents us. Christ died as the sacrifice for our sin. So when we are in Him, we die as well, so our sin is paid for. And Christ rose from the dead with new victorious life, so when we are in Him, we rose from the dead as well and have new life. And Christ ascended into heaven after 40 days and sits at the right hand of God in God's direct presence. So when we are in Him, we too are in God's direct presence. And John is saying that those who are in Christ, that is, those who are authentic Christians, walk in the same way in which He walked. This makes perfect sense. How can we be part of something and not be consistent with that thing? How can I say, I'm in a soccer match playing for Sydney, while trying to play basketball with soccer ball? Or even worse, scoring goals for Adelaide? Now that wouldn't make sense at all. If we are in something or someone, we must be consistent with it or them. So if we are in Christ, submitting to His kingship, how can we not be walking as He walked? How can we be doing our own thing or even acting against Him? Authentic Christians imitate Christ. They take up their cross and follow Him. They follow His example. Authentic Christians follow Christ's example of obedience to God, which is what the first point O was about. Christ was obedient even unto death. So we too should be obedient even unto death daily. Authentic Christians model their relationship with God after Christ's relationship with God. Christ called God Father and spent time with Him in prayer and reading the scriptures. So we too should call God Father and spend time with Him in prayer and reading the scriptures. Christ trusted His Father through thick and thin and even through suffering. So we too should trust our Father through thick and thin and even through suffering. Authentic Christians strive to live as Christ lived
Christ was meek, humble, and gentle, laying down his life to serve others. So we too should be meek, humble, and gentle, laying down our lives to serve others. Christ was bold and courageous, angry at sin and confronting evil. So we too should be bold and courageous, angry at sin and confronting evil. Now, if you're anything like me, you've probably felt this is all very unfair. Now, why are we told to imitate Christ and live the way he lived when he is God and we are not? Now, John tells us very clearly that Jesus is the eternal life incarnate. Surely it's easy for him to live the perfect life. Meanwhile, we're broken and sinful humans. It's an impossible and unfair ask. Didn't Jesus draw on his divinity to live the perfect life while we are left to struggle on our own with only an example to inspire us? We simply don't have the resources to imitate Christ. It's like making bricks without straw. It's a really unfair ask. But the reality is so different from this. Did you know that we have the same resources that Jesus Christ, the man, had to live the life that he lived? Yes, it is true that Jesus Christ was God. Yes, it is true that he was born without any sin while we were born sinners. But Jesus was fully man. He was tempted the way we are tempted. And the Bible tells us in multiple places in the Gospel that Jesus regularly relied on three resources to live in a way pleasing to his Father. First, he relied on God's Word, the Bible. When Jesus resisted Satan's temptations, he refuted Satan at each turn using the Bible. And we also have God's word in the Bible. Jesus soaked himself in the scriptures, learning them and meditating on them. And we can do this as well. So there's no excuses there. Second, Jesus relied on prayer. He was constantly praying, constantly in communication with his Father. Did Jesus rely on his supernatural divine oneness with God to communicate in a magical way? No. He communed with his Father through prayer. And before he laid down his life, he entered his biggest battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak, so he got down on his knees and prayed. And we too have access to God through prayer. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has washed away our sins, and we can now have access to God with boldness and confidence. We can pray to God directly, just as Jesus could. So there's no excuses there. And third, Jesus relied on the Spirit of God to fill him with power and strength. The Bible tells us in many places that Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. Jesus the man pleased God the Father through Spirit-empowered, human living. And here's the kicker. We have this same Spirit. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he asked the Father to give us the Spirit, and God willingly poured out his Spirit onto those who believe. So if we're trusting in Jesus, we have the same Spirit working in us that empowered Jesus in his earthly life. So this is incredible. We have the same resources that Jesus had. We have God's word. We have access to God in prayer directly. And we have God's Spirit to give us strength and power if we trust in him. And so what should we do? We read God's word. We pray to the Father. We rely on the Spirit for strength. And then in faith, we follow Christ and walk as he walked. Remember again that we won't walk perfectly. We are still broken and sinful, and full restoration will only happen when Jesus returns again. But we now have the resources to live in a way that imitates Christ and pleases God. Authentic Christians strive to be like Christ, and this striving is not in vain. Progressively, they do become more and more Christ-like. So when we are committed to Jesus, we will become ever more like him, with every faithful decision we make and every loyal step we take. And never forget that there is always forgiveness for our failures. Our King is not a harsh taskmaster who delights in punishing us every time we fail to be like him. No, there is forgiveness and encouragement every step of the way. O for obedience. Authentic Christians obey God's commands. I for imitation. Authentic Christians imitate Christ. And thirdly, L for love for brothers and sisters. This third point is really a combination of the first and second points. Love for brothers and sisters is both one of God's commandments to us and something Jesus did that we are to imitate. In John's Gospel, the same John who wrote this letter, it is recorded that Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." This is where the lyrics to the song we sang at the beginning came from. And this commandment by Jesus is surely what was on John's mind when he wrote this letter. To love one another is Jesus' commandment, God's commandment. And we are to love one another just as Jesus has loved us. So we are to imitate Christ in his love. To love one another, then, is the perfect example of obeying God's commandments and imitating Christ. The perfect example to illustrate authentic Christianity. In the 4th century AD, a Christian writer called Jerome tells a famous story about Blessed John the Evangelist in extreme old age. John used to be carried into the congregation in the arms of fellow Christians and was so old he could barely say anything except, "Little children, love one another." He said only this every single time, over and over again. And at last, the listeners were kind of annoyed that they heard the same thing. And they said, "Teacher, why do you always say this?" "Because," he replied, "it is the Lord's command. And if this only is done, it is enough." Look at, going back to 1 John, look at chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." John is referring here to Jesus' commandment to love one another. And authentic Christians are described as those who are in the light. Why does John emphasize that this is not a new commandment, but an old commandment? Well, remember, there were false teachers who were troubling the church with their new ideas and new teaching. And these false teachers had taken their new teaching, gone out from the church, and left the faithful believers rather shaken and unsure. So John is most certainly emphasizing the oldness of this command in order to counteract the lies of the false teachers. It is the false teachers who like to make new things up and claim new teaching. Faithful teaching is old teaching. John says in verse 7 that this old commandment is what the readers of the letter heard from the beginning many years ago when they first received the gospel. They had learnt it before, even maybe from John himself. It was part of the instruction they received from the day of their conversion. John even describes the commandment as the word you have heard. In other words, John is saying that the commandment to love one another was part of the original message they had heard. It was not an innovation. It was as old as the gospel itself, unlike the new ideas the false teachers had been spreading. In fact, The commandment to love one another was around even in Old Testament times. Jesus summarizes all the Old Testament in two fundamental commands: to love God with everything and to love your neighbor as yourself. This commandment is old because the readers have heard it before. It's old because it's part of the original faithful gospel. And it's old because it was even in the Old Testament. But then John goes on to say that at the same time it is a new commandment. So is it old or is it new? Well, it's both, but in different ways. It's old because the readers have heard it before. It's new because it's always new, fresh and alive. It's new because Jesus embodied and expressed this commandment to love one another in a stunningly new way. Jesus showed love in a way that had never been seen before. And by laying down his life as a sacrifice for his friends and his enemies, he unleashed the new age upon the world. Before Jesus came, the world was in darkness. Jesus began the new age, the age of love, the age of light. The old age, the age of darkness, is still around, but the age of light has already dawned. So that there are now two overlapping ages. This is what John says in verse 8. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. This is the new commandment for the new age. Indeed, love must always be new, fresh, and alive. Love seeks new ways to express itself. Love is dynamic. Love is not sustained by the past alone, by old things. Love is something that is continually in action, never ceasing. The teaching of Christian love is old, but it is always new when put into practice. The commandment to love is old because they've heard it before. It's new because it's always new and fresh and alive. It was new when Jesus gave it to the disciples long ago. It was new when the readers of John's letter first heard the gospel. It was new when John wrote this letter to them many years later. And it is new, even today. Jesus brought the new age. And if we have left the darkness and entered into the light, then we are under the new commandment. Those who walk in the light walk according to the new commandment. Look at verses 9 to 11. If you say you're in the light, but you hate your brother or sister, and you're a liar, you're still in darkness. If you love your brothers and sisters, then you are in the light, and you see clearly, and you won't be stumbled anymore. When you're in the dark, you can't see the obstacles, and you stumble constantly. You do not know the God who is light. If you are in the light, you will love fellow believers. And this is an organic love that comes from within you. It's not forced. And this is something I can personally attest to. There is a love from deep within me that I have for my fellow believers. And it's not because they're particularly likable or lovable. And it's not because I have a particularly loving personality. But it's because God's love inside me produces a love for God that then spills out towards the rest of God's family, the church. That's what verse 8 means when John says that the new commandment is true in him and in you. It's true in him, Jesus, because of his supreme and radical display of love on the cross. And it's true in us, the readers, because the love of God is transforming us and producing love for one another. John's readers 2,000 years ago experienced love for one another because of the gospel. And John's readers today, us, will also experience this love for one another. Again, the logic is important. I don't come into the light by loving others. Rather, if I am in the light, I will love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. This love is, again, the fruit and not the root of authentic Christianity. And what's more, we need our brothers and sisters in order to have any hope at obeying God's commandments and imitating Christ. It's only with the help of our church family that we can grow in authentic Christianity. We need our brothers and sisters to encourage us to obey God's commands, even when it's hard. We need them to rebuke and remind us when we disobey. We need them to hold us accountable and to learn from their experience what works and what doesn't work, what's helpful and what's not helpful. And we need our brothers and sisters to imitate Christ alongside us. There are those who are more mature, and we can imitate the areas of their lives in which they imitate Christ. And there are those who are at the same age as us, whom we can mutually encourage and exhort, and with whom we can imitate Christ together. And there are those who are less mature than us, whom we can encourage with our experience of imitating Christ, and to whom we can model Christ-likeness. It is in the church that we can safely grow and learn to follow the Lord Jesus. So what does love for brothers and sisters look like in practice? Now, there are so many things that it would take a lifetime of community together to explore. But I can think of two simple ways of starting. The first is forgiveness and patience. We're a community of sinners saved by grace. And so we're not perfect. We're bound to sometimes rub each other up the wrong way. We're bound to be annoying to each other at various times. But we're called to love. And that means being patient and accepting others, even if they're different and sometimes difficult. God has accepted all of us who trust in Jesus, no matter what we're like. So we can accept one another as well. And the second way I can think of is to care and pray for one another. We might not know everyone very well, but we can still learn to love each other by praying for each other during the week. So after this sermon, we'll spend a couple of minutes getting into, well, you're already in twos or threes, and telling each other what they can pray for you this week. And one last thing about love for brothers and sisters. So far, with obedience to God's commands and imitation of Christ, we've been talking about how we may know ourselves or someone else whether or not they're authentically Christian. But when Jesus gives his new commandment in John 13, he not only tells his disciples to love one another, he continues by saying, "By this all people shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So love for one another is not only evidence for us, useful for distinguishing authentic Christianity. It is also the main witness to the world. The love that Christians should have for one another is meant to be so startling and so radical that the outside world looks in and can see that we're different. And not only by this shall we know whether we are his disciples, but by this all people shall know that we are his disciples. Authentic Christians love their brothers and sisters in the Lord. So there we have it. Three tests by which we may know if we are authentic Christians. And easy to remember too. Oil. Obedience. Those who know God obey God's commands. Imitation. Those who are in Christ imitate Christ. And love. Those who are in the light love their brothers and sisters in the Lord. If in all these things you are trusting the Lord Jesus and you earnestly desire them, even if you constantly fail, then rest assured and be at ease. You're authentically Christian. The blood of Jesus covers all your sins, and the direction of your life shows that you do indeed know God. But if these things don't matter to you, then you should be worried. And you must turn now to Jesus for forgiveness and commit yourself to his Lordship. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us such clear guidelines by which we may test our faith. Please give assurance and overwhelming peace to those who know their own weaknesses, but nonetheless want to follow you through obedience, imitation, and love. And please cause those who do not yet know you to earnestly seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you're sitting by yourself, like Rach, can you hop over and join Tim? Just sit with Tim. This is Tim.
Sorry.
And I'll join Alex. And we've got 2 or 3 minutes, and on your sheet there's something, there's a bit of space. You can write down the person's name or the two people you're sitting with, and just have a quick chat about one thing you'd like prayer for this week. And then do remember to pray, and maybe next week you can see how we're going. So after a few minutes, I'll stand up again. Okay. I'm sure you have more. It might be brief, but we do have morning tea after. You have time to chat more. Do take what you've written down and put it in a place that you remember, maybe next to your bed, maybe in your Bible or something. And for this next week, if you have written something down, do pray for that person. Don't just say that.